So Isaiah 12, verses 1 to 6. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Good evening, everybody. Some faces I haven't seen before, I haven't seen for a little while, so if I haven't seen you for a while, then hello, it's nice to see you again. I haven't seen you at all, then hello, welcome to the service this evening. And there are some old faces that we've already established, people making eye contact with me at the wrong time when it comes to dishing out readings, so welcome, of course, to those faces. So today, the passage that I was given is... So today, the passage I was given is Isaiah 12, and we're going to kind of go through it almost in a bit of a sort of Bible study way, and that's perhaps one way of saying actually I didn't really know where to start. Like, I find Isaiah quite a complicated book, quite a lot of questions suddenly leap out from the page. So part of me not knowing where to start, and part of me thinking actually maybe we could gain something from doing a Bible study, and you know, having that time for personal reflection. Which is what we will have at the end. So you should all have a handout. If you don't have a handout, then stick your hand up and Dave will be able to get one to you. That will have the passage and just talk about a couple of things we're going to talk through. So I looked at this passage. Obviously, I was given this passage for the talk and turned straight to it. So I didn't get any of the context. I just looked straight at the passage. And I looked straight at the passage and there were sort of three questions that leaped out of me as I read it and thought about it. So the first question comes from verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned against me, and you have comforted me. So the emphasis there is on the comfort and on the praise. But actually, it begs the question, why is God angry? What is God angry about? So that's the first question we're going to talk about. Why is God angry? What is the nature of the anger? Secondly, he goes on to talk about salvation. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. Really emphasizing that point about salvation. So the second question, what does that salvation look like? What is the nature of that salvation? And then the third question, perhaps also stemmed from the title of the talk. I was given a title. And the title is about joy, Isaiah's joy. What is Isaiah joyful about? How does he express that joy? So, firstly, we're going to look at the anger. Then we're going to look at the salvation. And then we're going to look at the joy. So firstly, the anger. And I think this is one of the things where a lot of the time, certainly in the modern church, it is something we're not particularly comfortable or well-versed in talking about. God's anger against mankind, God's anger against potentially us as individuals. It's something that's kind of easy to glaze over. We like talking about the joy, we like talking about the salvation, we like talking about the love. But actually, if we don't reflect on the anger, if we don't really understand what that means, a lot of the love, a lot of the joy, a lot of the salvation loses its meaning, sort of drifts away into something that is quite wishy-washy and quite untangible. And so it's really important to talk about the anger. And so I got to Isaiah 12, and I thought, right, I'm at this point in the passage. There's already 11 chapters gone. Let's read chapter 11. Let's read chapter 10. Let's read chapter 9. And work our way backwards to try and find the content of God's anger. And you find that actually this passage comes in a very dramatic moment in Isaiah's ministry and Isaiah's prophecy. Israel is about to be invaded by the Assyrians. And Isaiah is laying down a prophecy explaining why this is going to happen. And we find there quite a sustained bout of anger from God. Three or four times it says, it gives these sort of prophecies of anger and says, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. This is something I want to mention first. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but a lot of the time when we look at prophecy, in particular, these prophecies of wrath and anger, we actually regard them as set in stone. We regard them as faithful and unchanging. But actually, in the Old Testament, these prophecies are often given so that we can change our attitudes and our hearts, and God can relent from that anger. So what that means is the prophet says, this anger is coming, this wrath is coming. The purpose is for us to hear that, us to respond, us to change our ways, and then God will relent from that anger, and it won't be visited upon his people. And so, again, it's something that you'll probably have to go away and look at, and there will be time at the end if you do want to look at these passages, but I've just given you four verses there. So one from Jeremiah, another one from Jeremiah, Jonah and Kings, and that kind of shows that dynamic of God prophesying destruction and anger, and then actually people responding and God turning away from that anger. So it's not something that's set in stone. It's not some sort of whirring fate that is definitely going to happen. It's something that should provoke a response. If I walk in the road and there's a bus coming, somebody shouts, you're going to get hit by a bus. They're not saying, I want you to get hit by a bus. They're saying, you're going to get hit by the bus. Move out the way. Respond, and you won't. This disaster won't happen. So I think that's what is sort of being aimed at with that anger. And the anger actually comes in previous chapters. If you look at, if you go back, you can see it kind of broke it down into three sort of areas. And sometimes, again, when we look at the Old Testament, we do think about things God gets angry about, or perhaps there could be, it's kind of like an antiquated thing. It's something that's not relevant for us today. Idolatry, I don't think anyone will actually fashion an idol out of wood or metal or stone and actually worship it. That's not something we do these days. But actually, I was quite surprised. I flicked back through and I found that the types of thing that were making God angry then actually are very present in today's society and can be present with us. Firstly, it talks about the pride and the arrogance of Israel. Pride and arrogance, something we see so prevalent today. Bad leadership, false prophecy, people going along with that bad leadership and false prophecy. And thirdly, unjust laws and oppression of the poor. Perhaps following on from the pride and the arrogance, the bad leadership, but that real inability to look after those who are weaker and look after those who are oppressed. So those are the three things that are making God angry, and it talks about how that anger is going to be manifested. In this chapter, it's in this section of Isaiah, it's actually going to be manifested by the invasion of the Assyrians. And then we go from that manifestation of that anger and we look at the salvation. So Isaiah reminds us, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. They've been given temporary power to enact this anger. But actually, God is in control, and their oppression will be lifted. That's Isaiah 10:24-27. And then you've got a chapter 11. It's just before this section that we read in Isaiah. And it talks about a savior figure from the root of Jesse. There's an individual who this salvation will come through. Of course, as Christians today, we know who that Saviour figure is. In Isaiah's day, he hints forward to it. He points forward. He doesn't say exactly what it is, but he points forward to that future person, that future individual through whom we will receive salvation. So it's salvation through an individual. It's peace even from natural enemies. And I'm just going to read just a small section. I thought it's very evocative language. So, verse 6 in chapter 11. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion with the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. There's one verse of that that really stuck out to me. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. So I recently was fortunate enough, I went to India in my travels. And often you see sort of snakes and cobras and stuff on television. And it doesn't particularly bother me. I don't know, does anyone have a fear of snakes particularly? Or, yeah, a couple of hands. I think if there was a snake here, there might be a few more hands. It's like, here it is. But I never realized until I went to India and actually saw cobras in the little baskets with people playing. I never realized until I saw that myself with that cobra 2 feet away, that I am terrified of cobras. Seeing that poisonous creature that close with people lifting the basket off and putting their hands near it was absolutely terrifying. It literally made my palms sweat. So then to read here that children are going to play near the dens of cobras, that they're going to put their hands into the holes where vipers live, really sort of made my palms sweat and made me shiver slightly. But that's actually the extent of God's salvation. Even natural enemies, even things that we should be afraid of, we will not be afraid of. There'll be real coexistence, real peace between natural enemies. And then it goes on to talk about restoration. So there's been this wrath. People have gone and been taken to Assyria. They've been taken to Babylon. They've been basically scattered all over the place. They've gone everywhere. But actually, God then begins to talk about this restoration. These groups of people in disparate places being brought back together. Reconciliation, recovery, restoration. That is the nature of God's salvation. And then thirdly, I looked at joy. So joy is kind of the main sort of theme of the talk. It's kind of the title as such. And actually, sometimes you think when there's been anger, there's going to be awkwardness. There's going to be embarrassment. There's going to be shame. I know that if I'm angry with somebody, then I'll probably still, even though, you know, forgive and forget, there'll still be a grain, at the very least, a small kernel of anger or disappointment or shame or embarrassment at that anger. And if you've had somebody be angry with you, perhaps a teacher when you're at school or a boss who's frustrated, you probably want to avoid that person. Even though you might have buried the hatchet and you might have got on with things, you're still going to probably turn away. When they're in the room, you're probably going to maybe take a route around the office or the classroom where you don't have to make eye contact, where you don't have to walk past them. Because anger does actually breed that awkwardness. It breeds that difficulty in that relationship. And so after the anger, you turn to Isaiah and you think, well, maybe there'll be some sort of evidence of that awkwardness. Actually, no. It could not be more different. Read the language of Isaiah. Praise, salvation, sing, proclaim, joy, aloud, my strength, my defense, trust, be exalted, I will shout his name amongst the nations. There's no hint of embarrassment, there's no hint of shame, there's no hint of awkwardness. There is total, lavish devotion. Because ultimately, God's relationship with us isn't a human relationship. It's a divine one. And actually, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as snow. Total restoration. Total reconciliation. There's the passage, love keeps no records of wrongs. There's no record of wrongs kept. Lavish, total joy, lavish, total love. All that is past is gone. New has come. And I think it's a bit of a challenge for us. When were we last truly joyful about our faith? When were we last so excited that we find ourselves echoing the language of Isaiah 12? When were we last so excited that we sang praises, that we told other people about it, that we exclaimed, it says spread amongst the nations, so excited. When was the last time you were so excited about something that you went and told other people about it? Maybe a good film, a nice bit of chocolate or food. I'll feel real, you know, I love food, I'll have something nice to eat. I'll tell people, that's really nice, have that, go to that stall, go to that shop, really good. And I'll be really excited about it. But actually, think, does my excitement and my joy about eating a nice meal or having a nice bit of chocolate or whatever, or seeing a good film, when is that language actually echoed about my hope, my salvation in God? I think sometimes, often, we're too embarrassed about our faith. We're too reticent about sharing it with others. We can be excited about trivial things, but not the real things that matter, not the real things that are going to change people's lives and actually benefit people. And so I guess that's a bit of a challenge, actually. Perhaps God today is calling you to be more joyful about your faith. Perhaps God is calling you to reignite that spark of passion about what you believe, about your salvation. And so what we're going to do now is, I sort of mentioned earlier, we're going to do a kind of more like, you know, we're going to have a moment of sort of reflection. On the back, we've got sort of three questions and boxes that you can write in as reflection. And so there will be some music playing. You don't have to sit in your seats. I think it'd be a bit awkward if everyone just stayed glued in. So feel free to wander around, find somewhere quiet if you want. If you want prayer personally, come up the front and pray at the front. It's Neil. People come and pray for you. Perhaps you've got people near you that you wouldn't mind turning to and having a discussion with or asking for prayer about something. But what I want to do is I just want to spend a few moments just thinking about those three things, about God's anger, salvation, and our joy. So firstly, the question that I ask is, what are the areas God might be calling me to change? Where is he challenging my attitudes and behaviors? So if you want to think about that, you've got space to pray about it, you've got space to write about it. You can also always ask people to pray with you about it. Secondly, when have I experienced God's salvation? Where do I want to experience God's salvation in my life? And then thirdly, when have I felt joy? Think back at those times you felt joy. What makes you joyful? What makes you happy? Where do I normally look for joy? Is it chocolate? Is it films? Is it God? Is it God's word? Think about your life. Where do I need joy? What are the areas of my life that's steeped in darkness but needs God's joy and God's salvation to redeem it? So we're just going to go into that time now. There'll be some music playing. Again, if you want to, you know, you can get a Bible, you can study the Bible. It's just free time just to do and pray as you wish before we close. So I hope you had some, I hope that was useful just to have a bit of time to reflect on that passage. Obviously, you've got these handouts now. You can scribble all over it, underline things in the passage, do what you want with it. Talked about some things, probably a bit too quickly, but if you want to talk about it afterwards, I'm always around, happy to chat about things. Obviously, if you want to respond, then you're always welcome to come to the front. I'm just going to close now by reading Isaiah 12, and then we're going to go into the worship. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known his name among the nations, what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known all to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.